Have your Bible. I do encourage you to find Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Since the Taiwan mission group got back late yesterday, and their heads are somewhere between here and Taiwan, probably somewhere over the Atlantic Ocean, we're going to give them a week to recover, and then they'll come share with us what God did in and through them on their trip next Sunday. This morning I want to talk to you about grace and peace to you. As Jeremy just mentioned in his prayer, we're going to start a series, a six-week series on the book of Ephesians today. There are six chapters. We'll take one chapter each week. There's a lot to cover, so there's no way we can dig in as deep as I would like to in 6 weeks, but I want to challenge you and encourage you to think about these words. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I believe this book is for you. This is a book where Paul, the writer of this book, is not necessarily dealing with issues or questions that the church has about being a believer, as many of the churches in the New Testament did, and they considered Paul to be their mentor in helping them. In some cases, he established their church. He was the first to share the gospel with them. In this case, he's not having to deal with a bunch of issues, but he is trying to establish for them what the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to look like. And so if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this book, especially this first chapter, should be a declaration for you of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If you're not yet a believer or somebody who trusts in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I would challenge you and encourage you to look at what we read today. Look at God's words, not my words, but look at God's words and think about them and hold on to them and meditate on them and allow God to speak to you through these words. But if you're a believer, I believe this is a declaration for us today. So join me in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. We'll look at verse 1 and 2 first. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, if we're honest, if we're reading through Scripture, we kind of skip over the beginning of a book, because is there really a lot of good information for us there? Sometimes we think no, but really, there's a lot of good things here. Sometimes we even do that at the end of a book, where we'll see, especially with Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, where he'll beginning to speak about specific people, make sure that so and so knows this, and reach out to that person and tell this person that I love them, those kind of things. And if we're honest, sometimes if we're just reading through, we don't focus on those. But I want you to focus with me for a moment on what we see here in verses 1 and 2, because they tell us a great deal about what we can expect moving forward. It starts with Paul. So there's no debate over who wrote this book. He declares who wrote the book, Paul. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ, not because he was one of the 12 that was chosen, but because he spent time with Christ face to face. The New Testament tells us that after he got saved, remember the story in Acts chapter 9? He was originally named Saul, but God changed his name to Paul because of his radical conversion on the road to Damascus. When he was actually going to find believers in Jesus Christ and bring them back to Jerusalem and have them persecuted or maybe even put to death. That was his goal. When he had an encounter with Jesus Christ himself and got knocked off a donkey, became blind and had to be led into the town nearby, where he sat there for 3 days before God sent a man to come and heal him. But we see in that encounter that he radically changed. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And it radically changed him, so much so that God changed his name. He'd considered himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, but notice that it's by the will of God. It wasn't an accident, but he recognizes that this was actually God's plan for him. He had chosen to follow other means, to follow the Jewish law instead of believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior until he had that face-to-face encounter with Christ, where it changed every single thing about his life. Notice that he's writing this to the saints who are at Ephesus. If you've heard me preach about saints before, saints in the New Testament are believers in Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait until you die and take a vote to see if you were a saint or not. God already declares that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're a saint. That's what he calls you, a saint. And notice that he's writing this to the believers in the city of Ephesus. Thus, we call the letter or the book of Ephesians, because it's written to them. Notice what else he says in verse 1 about them. He says that they are faithful in Christ Jesus. As a whole, they are faithful to their calling in Christ. Not only did they believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're living that out. And Paul compliments them. He doesn't say to them, hey, I need you to get your act together. He says, I'm recognizing and acknowledging that you are faithful in Christ Jesus. So he says to them two important things in verse 2. He extends them God's grace and God's peace. God's grace is unmerited favor. In other words, we don't deserve it. They don't deserve it just because they're faithful. They too were sinners who gave their life to Jesus Christ, and now they're following him. And Paul says, God's grace to you, not Paul's grace, but God's grace to you, unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but I pray God gives it to you. He also says, I want you to have God's peace. Philippians 4 tells us that God's peace passes all understanding, and it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, God's peace gives us contentment and peace in the midst of chaos and confusion. In the midst of a world or our own world, our own lives, it can be chaotic at times, sometimes because of our doing or other people's doing. But when we trust God, he can provide a peace that goes beyond our comprehension, but it guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is setting the stage here to help them see that as a believer, they are part of the body of Christ, and he calls that the church. And if we're going to be part of the body of Christ because we're believers in Jesus Christ, then we should be like him. We should follow him. We should live for him. So we want to continue in verses 3 through 12, and this really is a declaration. Now, please don't get frustrated or confused by all the different phrases, but we'll go back through many of these and try to understand them a little bit better. But I want you to let God speak to you this morning about this declaration for all believers. Beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, God's word continues, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Now again, don't get confused by all the different phrases. Let's look at some of them. Look with me again at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." The first blessed here in verse 3 means that he is worthy of praise. When's the last time you thanked him for providing Jesus Christ for us? When's the last time you praised him for who he is? He's worthy of our praise. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely worthy of everything that we can offer him. Not just a song, not just a prayer of praise, but our whole lives should be lived in honor of him. He's worthy of that kind of praise. Then he says again, who has blessed us? Which is kind of wild if you think about it. It's if you give a gift to somebody that you don't think they're expecting it. You give them a gift and then they give you a gift in return. You're like, wait a minute, I'm giving you a gift. It's your birthday. It's your celebration. But they in turn give you a gift. It says here that we should bless God. We should praise him because he has continued to bless us, not just with Jesus Christ, but with so much more. It says here that we should be blessed, that he has provided benefit of spiritual blessing. What is spiritual blessing? That literally means that you and I as a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God has given you everything that you need to have a relationship with God the Father. He's already given you everything that you need for that relationship to be here, but also in the heavenly places. All you've got to do is believe his word by faith and live it out. But he has given us the spiritual blessings. Notice in verse 3, he says, in the heavenly places in Christ. Yes, he desires for us to live like Christ here, but here's the key. What we live in our relationship with him here, we get to take with him into eternity. All the other stuff that you and I work so hard to obtain in this life to somehow, some way make our life better or more secure, we're not taking any of that with us. Only the relationship that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. That's why he impresses on these believers here in Ephesus and leaves it for us as believers to be able to understand that we can work on our relationship here because that's what we get to take with us into eternity. Not the money and the stuff and the issues that we have in this life. The good things and the challenging things. But he has given us every spiritual blessing to be able to walk with Christ in this life and in eternity. In verse 4, he says that he chose us. That means he selected us. We believe that God's word teaches that he is omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knew about you before you were even born. Psalm 139 says he knows the number of your days before you're even born. He knew you before your parents even knew they were going to be born. Before your grandparents and great-grandparents, back before the beginning of time, he knew that he would have you created in your mother's womb and that you would be born. He chose you. He selected you before time began. And he selected us to be holy and blameless, verse 4 says. That means holy means to be without sin. That's his desire for believers to walk a life without sin. And we say, well, he already says we're all going to sin, so I just try to keep that word true by committing a sin at least every day. That's not God's intention. His intention is for us as believers to walk holy before him. It's possible. We make excuses for that, but he doesn't. He also says we should be blameless. That means when we do something wrong towards God or somebody else, we deal with it so that we can be held blameless. So nobody has reason to come against us because we've already apologized, we've made restitution, we've dealt with God, we've dealt with other people. Thus, we're blameless because we've dealt with whatever we have done wrong. At the end of verse 4, he says, in love. Do you recognize that God loves you? You may not love yourself because we put conditions on love, but God's love here is unconditional. He loves you. He doesn't care what you've done in the past or what you're going to do today or what you're going to do tomorrow or later on that's contrary to his will. He still loves you. He loves you. And in that love, he predestined us, verse 5 says, to adoption. That means he decided before it even took place that he would bring Jesus Christ into the world to pay the price for our sins. Do you understand what adoption means with God? That means if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're adopted into the family of God, and He's your Father. He's your heavenly Father. He's perfect in every way. I loved my dad, but he wasn't perfect in every way like my heavenly Father is. My dad raised me in the right ways, but he didn't do everything right the way that our heavenly Father does. So whether you had a good father or you didn't have such a good father or you had no father, when you get adopted into the family of God by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you realize the full benefits of having a heavenly Father. Some of you have adopted people into your family. Maybe you were adopted into a family. And if that family loved and cared for you, then you understand what he's talking about here more than some of us do who weren't adopted. You didn't have a home, or the child that you adopted into your house didn't have a home for whatever reason, but you brought them in and you cared for them and you showed them love. You tried to help them on their journey, and that wasn't always easy, especially if they were older when you adopted them. Or the birth parents had issues, even as young children, that can affect those children growing up, but you've adopted them. You've shown them great kindness in the midst of the world that can be very cruel. God is kind. He is our heavenly Father if you've trusted in Christ. Notice what else he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In Christ he has shown us his grace. Again, we don't deserve his favor. It's unmerited. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. We like to think of ourselves as accomplishing things and being worth God showering his blessings on us. We ask him for stuff all the time, and we think he should immediately respond because we know how other people are living, and we think that we're better than that. But we deserve nothing in the eyes of God because we've sinned, and that sin separates us from him. But because of his grace that he has freely, not conditionally bestowed, but freely bestowed on us in and through Christ Jesus as our Savior. Look at what he says. As a believer, we have three things. We have redemption in him by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means Jesus paid the price for your sin and mine on the cross. He took our place on the cross. He became sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. It enabled him to take our place, but he had to shed his blood. He couldn't just show up and say, hey, I'm here, I'm Jesus, give me all the sin. No, he had to fulfill the law, so he had to be sacrificed. His blood had to be spilt, and when it was, he paid the price for your sin and mine that we couldn't afford to pay. The second thing he says we have in verse 7 as believers is forgiveness of sin. Again, I know what my sin looks like, and it disgusts me. But he offers you and I forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, not of our own doing, but of his doing. We don't deserve it, but he offers it anyway. And the third thing he says that he offers to us is the riches of his grace, the deep, intimate riches, not something tangible, something very intangible, but his unmerited favor in our lives. We don't deserve him answering prayers, but he answers lots of our prayers. Many times he answers our prayers that we're not just praying for a need, but we're praying for wants, desires that we have. He gives us the riches of his grace. Verse 8, he continues, and he says, he lavished the riches of his grace upon us. That means he gave in abundance to us. Then in the middle of verse 8, he talks about in all wisdom and insight from God. In other words, as a part of his plan for mankind, he exposed, he made evident the mystery of Christ. He didn't have to offer us Jesus Christ. He didn't have to make him the way to get to God or be restored to a right relationship with God, but he made that available to us. Remember, it used to only be available for the Jews. He says that down in verse 12, that this gospel, the Savior of the world, was offered to the Jews, but because of God's grace, he opened it to the whole world, to anybody who will choose to believe. In verse 10, he talks about how his son is for all, not just for those who were born at a certain time in a certain place to a certain family, but Jesus Christ is available to all to save and to restore us to a right relationship with him. And in verse 11, he says, this is the greatest inheritance. I know people who are waiting on a loved one to die because they are expecting to receive the inheritance. They think that that inheritance, money or property or whatever, is somehow going to make their life better. And it might physically, but that doesn't mean it's going to make it better spiritually. God offers us a spiritual inheritance by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior that guarantees our eternal security with him in heaven. That's greater than anything that you and I can get in this life that somehow makes our life easier here. We get focused on the stuff here. And yes, an inheritance can benefit you, but you don't get to take any of it with you. What if you wait your whole life? You put everything on hold until you get that inheritance. Your loved one dies and you get word that you're going to receive the inheritance and the next day you die. But you spent your whole life planning to receive that inheritance, but you didn't take care of anything related to your spiritual inheritance. You thought that that inheritance from the world was going to take care of everything. Well, guess what? It only is good here. It's not good for all of eternity. We continue in verses 13 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. You see what he says there to believers? In verse 13, he says, once you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are made secure for all of eternity. See, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior doesn't earn you some kind of certificate that you get to show at the pearly gates to get into heaven. No, it's just the beginning of the relationship. But when you trust in Jesus Christ with all of your heart, the Holy Spirit seals you. He makes that inheritance secure. Your salvation lasts for eternity. The Holy Spirit makes sure of that. Look at what he says in verse 14. The Holy Spirit sealing you is a promise of your eternal life with God the Father. Because God has redeemed us, like we said a moment ago, he's paid the price for us and our sin through Jesus Christ. So all praise goes to him. Everything you and I do should be to honor him, to praise him, to glorify him. Look at what else Paul says in verses 15 through 17. He said, I've heard about your faith in Jesus Christ. He's proud of them for that. Does that mean every single one in the city is a believer? No. But he's heard about the majority of them in the church and they're following Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he's seeing evidence of that because he says, you're loving, you're showing love to other people. Those who are not a part of the body of Christ. You're showing them love. That's what he's asking them to do. So he says in verse 16, I'm continually thanking God for you. And I'm continually praying for you because of what I've already heard about you. Thank you for what you're doing for the kingdom of God. And I'm proud of that. Then he says to them in verse 17, he's praying that God would give them wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. How does that happen? It happens as you and I grow in our walk with Christ. One of my prayers for my boys and Kaylee, our daughter-in-law, and my grandson is that they would hunger for God through the study of his word. No matter what their age, no matter what they're going through, that the more time they would spend in God's word, they would desire to spend more time in God's word because of what they're learning about God. How much have you spent time in God's word and then desired, I need more of this? I need to dig deeper into this. That's what he's saying here, that he's praying for the church, the believers in Ephesus, that God would give them wisdom, understanding about his word, revelation of knowledge, to know more about who he is, to grow in their walk with him. Then we finish this chapter, and starting in verse 18, Paul continues and he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He wants them as believers in Jesus Christ to realize the hope of the calling of God, to recognize what Christ has done and that God is calling everyone to believe. Not everyone will choose to believe, but he's given them that opportunity. Again, it's not an exclusive club that only a few people can join. It's open to everyone who will simply believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Once you do, you get to experience what he says in verse 18, the riches of the glory of his inheritance for the believers, the saints. Again, there's that idea of the inheritance. The greatest inheritance you and I can receive is spiritual, not physical. Because that spiritual inheritance, believing in Christ, lasts again for all of eternity. In verse 19, he says, and his surpassing greatness, God's surpassing greatness of his power is available for those who believe. Have you thought about the fact that as a believer, you have the power of God in you through his Holy Spirit? After all, nothing is greater than God. No one is stronger than God. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you have the same Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead and helped him ascend back to his rightful place next to the Father. The Holy Spirit who did that is the same Holy Spirit living in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But most of us don't even acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll talk to God, we'll talk to Jesus. But who's that Holy Spirit? He's the power. He's the one who seals you. He's the one who fills you to be able to live this life. And most of us ignore him. Verse 21, Paul says that Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth by God the Father. He actually, verse 22 says, God placed everything in heaven and on earth in subjection to Jesus Christ. He has that much authority. Thus, he is the head over the church, the body of Christ. If you're a part of the body, that means you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not about the local church. It's about believing in Jesus Christ. The local church is a part of God's plan, but as you and I believe in Jesus Christ, no matter what part of the world you live in, no matter what generation you're from, you're part of the body of Christ. And he is the fullness of everything that you and I need. He takes care of us in every single way. If you and I are believers in Jesus Christ, then he's made a declaration about what God has done for us through Jesus and what he continues to want us to do. Again, he doesn't want you to have a certificate to show at the pearly gates. That's not the goal of becoming a Christian. The goal is that you and I become a believer and then we live that out and other people see Christ in us and are drawn to him, not to you, not to me, not to this church. It's about him and what he has in store for each of us. Again, if we're believers in Christ, then we should live like it. Other people ought to see him in us. That's what he says in chapter 1. If you've never spent time in these verses, I encourage you and challenge you to go back this week or soon, and spend time just taking it verse by verse or even phrase by phrase, and let God speak to you about what he has in store for you as a believer. Don't let it be about you. Don't let it be about, well, I read the chapter, I'm good. No, allow God to speak through you, through his word to you, to encourage you as a believer. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that and invite you to give your heart to Christ. If you want to obtain that eternal inheritance that he's offering us here, then you have to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to ask him to forgive you of your sin and to come in and take over, just like he did with Saul and changed his name to Paul. And look at how God used Paul, a man who was persecuting Christians a few years before this, and now God's using him to touch the hearts and minds of people in his day and for generations to come. 2,000 years later, we're reading this letter. Paul didn't write this letter thinking, hey, there's going to be some people 2,000 years from now read it, and I want to encourage them. No, God knew that. His focus was on the church in Ephesus, the believers that were there, but God knew there was a greater plan. When you and I yield to God, he'll use you for things greater than you could have ever thought about or dreamed about or even voiced, because it's about him and for his glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this remarkable book of Ephesians. We've just dipped our toe in the water today, but I thank you that dipping our toe in has revealed some things to me, and hopefully to other believers here, of how we're supposed to be living for you. You call us saints, but that's not of our own doing, that's of your doing. You call us as believers to live for you. And after all, we should give you everything because we receive an eternal inheritance that is secured through the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the power to live for you. Father, your word in Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. So Father, trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior is no guarantee that we won't deal with issues, afflictions, suffering, hardships. But Father, it does remind us that it's all worth it because it is about you as far as eternity is concerned. So Father, help believers, help all of us to live for you, understanding that we already have an eternal inheritance made secure through the Holy Spirit, but offered to us through you and your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the only way, who is the only truth, and who is the only life. Father, for that person here today who's not believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, I pray that they would place their trust in Christ today, that they would ask him for forgiveness of their sins, that they would yield their heart to him. So, Father, if someone's feeling convicted about that today, I pray that they would come before you and make that decision permanent, understanding that it's for eternity, not just for today. Father, we praise you for your eternal plan and for your word that explains it to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.